Galactica to tie what we've been studying together. Last week a little bit, I had some of this on last week, and I don't want to be in anyone's way. So if you need to kind of move left or right, just so you can see. We've been talking about becoming fortified in your spirit, in your inner man. This is Paul's prayer, and I want to mention this so you can go back until you really understand that he was praying for Christians who had the Holy Spirit, that they would be fortified with ability. When you read fortified with ability here in your Bibles, it talks about strengthened with power. But the strengthening is a fortification, and power has the very root meaning of God's ability given to you. That's what power is. Remember what Jesus said? What's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes on you? You will receive power. In other words, you'll receive ability. Then you'll be witnesses. You need God's ability in your inner man for this to happening. And notice that I say that this strengthening, this fortification in your inner man, this is the key to consistent communion with the Holy Spirit. And by my communion, I mean communication, leading, and guidance. Now, this fortification, the Holy Spirit wants to fortify His place of residence in you. He's there, but He wants to fortify it, strengthen it, build it up. Fortifications are built for protection against enemy forces and to control an area. You build a fort in an area, and then you are able to surround, to control and guide and govern the area around it. From your inner man, the Holy Spirit wants to govern your soul. He wants to help govern your mind, govern your emotions. So you're fortified in your inner man so that His power will be there to help protect your mind, your soul, your other desires by the Holy Spirit's presence. So the inner man is our interior spiritual fortress. That's where the Holy Spirit dwells with our spirit. And we talked about this last week. Remember when Vivian helped me? And who would have thought that how pertinent it was? He got off his center of balance just yesterday. And what happened? He's got a big gash down the back of his head. And he went to the hospital. He passed, and of course he passed out, but it can happen. If you lose your center of balance, you're going to fall into sin. And so part of the way that you get this strong center of balance is you have to create it. In a ship, I gave you this illustration last week, but we didn't have the picture. You see what the ballast here, let me show you where they are. The ballast is in this area here. You know, what do those look like to you? What? They're just rocks. They're weight. They're weight that had been placed there to keep the ship from rocking. Because the wave goes this way. You know what we should be like? You remember those clowns that we had when we grew up that had sand in the bottom of them? Yeah. Didn't matter which way you punched them. Where did they? They always came right back up. They always come right back up. But when we have the right kind of ballast in us, we don't topple over and fall down. We come back up. We can't stop the enemy from fighting us. We can't stop him from bothering us. But we can be fortified and get stronger and stronger in the inner man so that when we're tossed to and fro in our mind or in our emotions, it's like that heavy center of gravity keeps us from going to an extreme. And that's important because we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We want to cooperate with Him. And this is a very important word. This becoming fortified is a process. Look, you can come and you can go to your pastor and you can say, pray for me. Pray that I be receive the Holy Spirit. Pray that I receive power. Well, the Lord may touch you because He does touch people like that when they pray. But it's still a process. And it's a process that involves very active spiritual development. As this process works, it will actually lead to the transformation from you being more carnal to spiritual. And what do I mean by carnal? The carnal person who has a carnal orientation is more affected by his desires, his moods, the physical things of life. They affect him more. They have more control and they exercise more influence over them. The spiritual man is less affected by emotion. He's less affected by desire. He's less affected by the turmoil in his physical or emotional or mental life. And he's grounded and anchored and stable interiorly. And his inner man is governing and guiding and upholding the rest of him. And that's a process. And this process is accomplished through training and discipleship. Yes, even though the Holy Spirit is in your inner man, there is still a training and a discipleship so that you and I can learn to give more and more control of who we are, the rest of ourselves, to the inner man, where we learn, as the Bible says, to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Holy Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. This involves training. And training involves other people. Here's what will happen. A strengthened inner man will result in a more stable, disciplined outer man. You'll see a change in your speech. You'll see a change in your thought process. You'll see a change in your emotional life. And it will be stable. You will see an ever-increasing stability. Much like Oleg and Victoria are watching now. They have seen a change in little Ella's and Joshua's balance and strength and coordination. When you first start walking, what is a child just falls. But they continue and they get more stable on their feet. They get quicker. They catch themselves. Much like that same way. As you become strengthened in your inner man, you begin to see a very stable outer person. There's less outbursts. There's less surrender to emotions. There's a greater control and a sound mind. This is a process of maturing. You become, as in Ephesians chapter 4, that's where the no longer an infant, blown back and forth. You remember what Paul called an infant in Christ? The other word he described as an infant in Christ? What's the other word for that? Carnal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, an infant in Christ is carnal. Like many infants, they're pretty well captivated by their desire, their hunger, the way they feel, they want to be held, and they are passionate about that. Well, a carnal Christian is, because of his susceptibility to emotions and his mind and his feelings and his moods, can be blown back and forth by those natural things until he is strengthened in his inner man. Once he's strengthened in his inner man and he becomes spiritual, he grows in his Christian faith. So when you see instability, what does instability reveal? A lack of ability. And ability is that word for God's power. So there's a lack of power in your inner man if you're seeing instability in your life. If you're being overcome by emotions, if you're being overcome by mood, if you're being... Now, let me say, there is physical elements we all deal with. So I'm not saying you're going to achieve a state of some kind of state of perfection where you never battle fatigue or moods or things like that. But without power, you have less ability to deal with those than with the Holy Spirit's help. And so since we have to deal with them anyway, do we not want the help of the Holy Spirit to help manage them? Yes, because that's where we'll see the difference. All the world has to deal with what we have to deal with physically, don't they? There's no immune to that. But we should have the help and power of the Holy Spirit to stabilize us. So we must become fortified with His ability. And that's where I want to put, because we must become, here's the emphasis, become fortified. When you read the word in your scripture, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, Ephesians 6:10, that's how it reads in your Bible. Be strong. I just changed it to fortified. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And in Ephesians 3:16, Paul is praying that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit. Do you see the connections? Both, they're both words. Here in Ephesians 3:16, he's praying that it's something be done to you, that God do this in your life. And here in Ephesians 6:10, he's saying, you become this way. So you see, it's both ways. It is God's help and our responsibility. It's not, it is a dynamic cooperation. We'll use that word, it's right there. It's a dynamic cooperation between the work of the Holy Spirit and our own responsibility. There's an English word for this. It's called synergism. Synergism comes, the word soon is with, an energy. It's a combined energy where the two forces together are far more dynamic than the two are separately. And when the Holy Spirit and our spirit form this beautiful synergy, it produces in us an ability beyond ourselves. And then we can finally stop talking about why we can't do something because we are so weak. See, we are learning through the process and training to become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It is a process. We must take action so that we can become able to stand. The Holy Spirit will provide all we need, and He'll help us even learn how to use it. That's why He's given. The Holy Spirit is given to help us discover every grace that's made available to us in Christ. But He's not going to do it all for you. He's not going to treat you like a baby where He dresses you and He picks you up and He pampers you and He gives you the bottle when you're feeling bad and He hands you your pacifier when you're crying. And I mean, He will do that for a while, but He wants us to grow up, right? Alright, so He's not going to do everything for us. He will call for our increasing cooperation as we grow. And He's a good teacher. So He'll do that gently. But He will continue to encourage us along. So I want you to consider that discipleship. Discipleship is basically spiritual basic training. Has anybody ever invited you to spiritual boot camp and told you it's time to get in shape? It's time to stop whimpering. Mama's not going to help you now, boy. You know they little sergeants. It's just, you know, it's. When they want to train a young man for war, they've got to train him out of all the things he thinks he can and can't do. And they're going to train him in the way to respond, right? They're going to give him opportunity to practice and learn this. Well, spiritual training has an element in this. It requires time and discipline. And it's normally under the guidance and help of others who are spiritual veterans. We have some here. We like Brother Rudy, Sister Ava. We have older brothers and sisters here in the Lord who can help. Now, they train young men in groups. You notice that? And you know, when they train them, they don't just say, you guys go out there, here's the manual, work it out, do they? They place them under someone who's been there before and has experience. And that person helps them learn the basics. It's training. Spiritual training is much the same. You will benefit from submitting your life to those who are spiritually mature, who will exhort you, instruct you, challenge you, help you discover how to respond, who share their experience with you, and who will tell you, sometime when you're not wanting to hear it, they'll tell you, oh yes, you can. And stop whining. And be strong. And run. And pick yourself up. And let's walk. We can do this. And they, in other words, they don't leave us to our own estimate of what we think we can do. That's what it means to be exhorted. To help become. How many athletes, you know what professional athletes do now? You know what they do to develop their own ability? They hire someone to force them to go beyond what their comfort zone is, right? And do you see the results? They can do what we think is almost impossible. But it's because they have been trained. And someone is helping them develop into something that they weren't necessarily there on their own. So experienced men and women can help us. They can especially help us in this area. They can help us recognize and prepare for specific methodia. Methodia is schemes. It's tactics of the enemy. They're predictable. They're learnable. These are tactics that the enemy regularly employs. Spiritually mature believers can tell you what the devil's going to try to do. And they can help you prepare for it. They can explain it to you. They can tell you what to do to get ready and how to respond when it happens. And you can really benefit when you allow the experience of other believers to come alongside and help you. So let's just examine just one area of this, some basic training in spiritual warfare. And the area we're going to examine, just so you can see, get a taste of this, is being fortified with the ability to maintain a sound mind against mental assaults. Wouldn't most of us agree that we understand this, at least in part, that spiritual warfare is mainly a warfare of the mind? And it quickly, when your mind gets involved, what quickly follows behind? Once your thoughts get going, what follows behind very quickly? Your emotions. When you get your mind going and your emotions going like a head of steam, it's pretty hard to stop. Pretty soon, when your mind is going and your emotions following, your body is going to be going right on the way. You know how you can tell? When you're anger, you can see in someone's face. Physically, you can see. What? You can see it. Did you see what I just did? Your body goes right along. Your thoughts, your emotions, your stance, your posture, it just happens. Quickly. And you know the only part of you that's not affected by that? Your inner man. That's not going on in your inner man. Christ is there in your inner man. That your inner man's at peace. It's learning to have the inner man help protect you against these attacks, these mental assaults, these attacks on your mind. So let's study. Let's see what we can learn together about preparing, becoming fortified, being made ready to deal with mental attacks, mental assaults. So this tactical training is to withstand fiery darts. Where does that fiery darts come from? That fiery darts comes from Ephesians chapter 6, right? After we're told to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and after you've done everything to stand strong, therefore, having put on the full armor of God, and then one thing He says is take up the shield of faith with which you can quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. So what are these fiery darts? These, I call them thought arrows. You know, I said this last week, not all of us were here, but let's get out of our mind that spiritual warfare is like exorcism, like the Hollywood movies where you have these very bizarre, it can occasionally happen. I'm not saying, because it did in the New Testament, I'm not saying that a person that gives himself over completely more and more and more can act out in very strange ways. They can. But long before that has happened, spiritual warfare, these principalities and powers, Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. What their specialty is thought warfare. Subtly manipulation of the way we think. An attack on our thought process. And so, when the arrows are flying, when the thoughts are just coming, and every one of us can remember back at a time when you were such under attack. It was just like we call it bombarded. And we use the term, I was being bombarded in my mind, thought after thought after thought. Did you realize it wasn't even your mind? It wasn't even your thoughts. It was happening in your mind. But they weren't your thoughts. They were thoughts. You were under attack. an actual spiritual evil attack. And you know what? You probably even blamed yourself. I shouldn't be thinking that. The thoughts were being fired upon you by spirits that were attacking you. And did you know that there's a fortification? I told you last week about this picture. You see these men? This is a group of Roman soldiers. Do you think they're ready for an aerial attack? You think they just did that on their own? You think they just... No. This is a formation called the tortoise. An experienced soldier carefully studied how to respond to an aerial attack. Probably someone that had seen his buddies get killed or severely wounded, and or his platoon get wiped out, and he went back and he just groaned over how to stop this. So he studied what can be done to defend ourselves against such an attack. And after his careful study, he developed this effective defensive maneuver and this disciplined approach, because he didn't just develop it, he trained others to train others to use this approach, and it saved thousands of lives. You see, it's not some luck of the draw. It is someone dealing carefully, giving careful thought to what the danger is, giving careful thought to what we can do to prepare to respond under such danger, and then teaching it, providing what's necessary, teaching it through training to others. So first, we must become fortified with a sound mind so that we can begin to distinguish between the thoughts to be received and the thoughts to be rejected. I'm gonna speak a little bit about more of that in a minute, but let me say this. In the Septuagint is the Greek version of the Old Testament. The Greek version of the Old Testament, one of my favorite books is Proverbs. I love the book of Proverbs because there's such practical wisdom. The word for fool in the Septuagint, all through the Proverbs, is literally this: the person without a sound mind. That's what it is. The person whose mind has not been made sound. That's what the Bible... And you know what Jesus used this word? Jesus used the word for sound mind in the wise man and the foolish man. You know who the wise man was? The person with the sound mind. And what did the person with the sound mind do? He knew that he was building his house near a stream. He knew that if it rained a lot, there would be a flood. So he decided, well, there's going to be a lot of water. I'm bearded near water. I mean, why would you build your house near water? Because there's fresh water there. It's convenient. But knowing it's near a river, and if it rains, we know what happens. If it rains a lot, rivers rise. So what did he do? In his sound mind, he said, I better dig real deep and lay my foundation right on the rock. He had a sound mind. Jesus also used the word for sound mind with the ten virgins. The ten virgins, five were foolish and five were a sound mind. And what did the people of the sound mind do? They thought, you know, we have our lamps, but what if it takes a long time for the groom to come? We don't really know when he's coming. We should take extra oil. And the other five saw them doing it, don't you think? They were out there to get the other five, saw that, we don't need to do that. We got plenty. And so out in the middle, it did take a long time, and those with a sound mind that had just given it some thought and made preparation, they had extra oil. So when that happened, and when the cry came out in the middle of the night that the groom was coming, the ones with the sound mind had the extra oil there on hand. It's so important. This is why I long to help us as believers develop this sound mind. It's because it gives us a fortification, a defense against the enemy when he attacks. Now, let's make sure that we don't pass over lightly that this sound mind really strengthens the ability to distinguish between thoughts that need to be received and thoughts that need to be rejected. Because isn't that what causes us problems? When you and I receive the wrong thought, we take the wrong action. We speak the wrong word. So if we don't allow the wrong thought to penetrate, if we reject the wrong thought and only receive the right, it's a measure of protection. We won't act on the wrong thought. Now, that means we must learn to test all thoughts. All of them. You know which ones are the ones that slip by us the most? Is the thoughts that we think are right. Here's a thought we always think is right. You know, you always say that. It's true, probably. The guy probably does say it a lot. Is the thought helpful? Is it beneficial to say that? No, it's inflammatory. It's not merciful. It's not full of hope. It might be technically accurate. Is it loving that person like Jesus loved you? You see? You need to test the thought. Just because you feel like you're right, well, you did say. Well, maybe they did say. Maybe you just need to forget it and overlook it. So be careful that just because the thought is accurate, it's something you should receive. We need to test all thought. And, of course, don't we need training on how to know what to test them by? What? What do you test them by? You know, there's a verse in Philippians, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are excellent, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on such things. Well, you measure your thoughts by that. Is this virtuous? Is it true? Is this noble? Is this excellent? Not this, is this accurate? Look, it's not hard to see a person in the wrong. But you want Jesus just looking at seeing you in your wrong? Or do you want Him seeing you with mercy and with patience and with understanding? Okay, we need to learn to discern and test what thoughts should be received and what thoughts should be rejected. And we also need help learning where do our thoughts originate. Because when they happen in our mind, we assume them to be our thoughts. We're conscious of them. As soon as we become conscious of them, we need to think, where did this thought come from? A fortified, sound mind is disciplined in the practice of examining thoughts carefully. And an experienced believer has a greater ability to recognize where a thought has come from. If you recognize where a thought has come from, it will give you a greater ability to do something that Paul said we need to learn to do. Part of our responsibility in spiritual warfare is taking thoughts captive. Because if you don't take the thoughts captive, what's going to happen? They're going to strike again. They're going to run around and create more havoc. That's why when a policeman's been killed, I mean, the police force does not rest till this subject is apprehended. And you know what? We don't need to let unwholesome thoughts float around in our mind and wreak havoc with our emotions. The sooner we can learn to take a thought captive and bring it under obedience, the safer the rest of us will be. We're in danger to ourselves. We're in danger to those around us if we do not learn how to take thoughts captive. This is especially helpful to prevent casualties caused by friendly fire. You know what that is, right? Yep. That's when people who are on the same side shoot each other. How many of us have been in a church situation where there were casualties of friendly fire? Because in the heat of battle, it's like, well, he said, and she said, and they said, and that's boom, boom, boom. And we forget who the enemy is. Is it we? Is it they? Is it us? This is part of the scheme of how thought attacks are often launched at us. Guess what? They're often launched at us through people in our own circle of relationships. Now, you may think that's strange, but wait a minute. Now, why would people in your own circle of relationships launch thoughts attacking you? Well, they wouldn't. They don't. The thoughts are not coming from them. No. Yeah, the thoughts did not originate in them, even if the words come from them. I want you to think about that. Just because a thought came through another person's mouth, did it mean that that thought originated in them? You'll see in the Bible says no. Being fortified with the ability to distinguish where thoughts came from will help us realize the difference in a person being used by the devil and a person being called the devil by us. Okay? We do that too often. We make a man the enemy. We see their face as the enemy instead of seeing the mystery one who's working behind the scenes. So I say here, they may be the one that the external words spoken. These thoughts that are attacking us may be external words spoken or even just subtly tainted thoughts that are happening inside. But they nearly always involve difficulty with others. Sometimes the attack is just you yourself. The enemy is trying to just drive you into the ground about you. And he does that. You know when we're the most vulnerable to that? It's when we feel we've been wrong. When we've made an error and we've hurt someone else, man, the enemy's right there to just drive it on you. How could you do that? Now they're going to think, and I mean, he is pounding it on. And you don't even realize it's him. You just think it's you. And he is there just raining down thoughts of condemnation upon you. And he's just, we're not even realizing where the thoughts are coming from. This is how a trained mind should respond when the thought seems to come from someone else. It's what Selena told me. When Selena stands up and opposes me, she never has, so I can pick on her. When she stands up to put me in my place and she's against me, my instruction should be what Paul told Timothy to respond when he was found himself under a kind of a opposition from another person. The Lord's servant must not fight. So guess what, guys? Fighting is a thought that's combative. Guess what? Is it from the Lord? No, it's not. If the thought makes you combative towards someone else, it's not from the Lord. It's not from the Lord. The Lord's servant must not fight. He must be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those who oppose him, in hopes that God will grant them repentance, so that they can fully know the truth and regain their senses, so as to escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. So, they're captives, and whose will are they doing? If they're taken captive, they're doing Satan's will. So whose thoughts are they speaking? Satan's. It sounds, it's their tone, it's their voice, it's their face. But they've been taken captive. They're the vehicle being used. And if you treat them as the enemy, how are you going to help rescue them from captivity? When you go to rescue a group that's in captivity, what do? Just go in and blow everyone you see. Well, we had a success. Can you imagine a group sent in to rescue the captivity come back and say, "Sir, we had a successful mission. We didn't lose a single man." What about the captive? Well, sir, sorry. We couldn't help them very much. This is not about self-preservation. When we are strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, we learn to see the difference between, wow, my good friend or my fellow believer or my brother or sister in Christ must be under attack. and the enemy has taken advantage of them. And so, how do you respond? Not fighting, in meekness, in gentleness, in patience. You must give time in hopes that God will grant them a change of mind. And when they grant that change of mind, it's interesting. Then they can fully know the truth. Because oftentimes, these attacks and these difficulties are between brothers and sisters are about partial truths. You're not clearly seeing everything. There's some confusion. But when God in His mercy helps us to know the full truth of the matter, it often heals. And then when you can see a matter clearly, you kind of regain your senses. Wait a minute, we're one. We're one family. We're one church. We're at peace. And when you do that, and you realize, oh wow, I've given my tongue over. I've let Satan use me. You regain your senses and you stop. And you escape. You take the ground back and you stop letting yourself being used. That's what it means. You escape. Once you regain your senses and you realize what's going on, usually you get out of the trap. But it takes time and patience, and we need to learn to experience this. That type of response is very spiritual, and it's disciplined. And you know what I'm talking about when I say discipline? That means you've been discipled. You've been trained. Someone has helped you learn this. They've helped you think this way. They've helped you speak this way. They've helped you recognize this way. You've been in basic training. This is what churches are supposed to do. We're supposed to have training. They used to call it training union. But we're supposed to equip one another to grow up into this fortification, to experience this stability. You know, when they experience this kind of discipline, a sound mind has been trained to separate thoughts from the people who speak them. And this enables us to respond in a non-defensive, wholesome, patient, understanding, peace-preserving manner. And the healing and preserving effect upon a church of this kind of spiritual response is awesome. It's beautiful. It preserves the unity in a church. All right, we're almost done. Thank you. Did it go by that fast? All right. Spiritually fortified minds. I just wanted to share with you the last as we're wrapping this up. A spiritually fortified sound mind prevents the tongue from becoming a what? Look, and you know who's firing the cannon? You may not see it, but who's firing the cannon? Satan is. He's just turning, boom! Let him have it! Let him rip! Fire at the mouth! Give him a piece of the mind! Tell him a thing or two! You know, all of those things are thought explosions. That's what they are. They're thought explosions. And you know what happened? Look, an unfortified mind becomes supercharged with a mental storm. Man, when you let that storm get going in your mind, you know what happens? If the storm is allowed to build, something gets fried. Because, man, it's going, whoa, suddenly, you didn't even know, how did it happen? How did I end up saying that? I don't know, but it came out, wham! And it was way too strong, and it fried the person. It just, okay. All right. We've got to recognize this process. We've got to learn, we've got to train ourselves to capture thoughts, okay? That's very important. All right, we'll stop here, and...